doing the third Bible reading, and it's from John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Good morning once again, everyone. And again, hello to those of you who are joining us online. As we go to our first slide today, you may have guessed by now that we are looking at, first of all, Jesus as the great I am, and this series of I am statements that he's made. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And today we're looking at the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And like all of these stories, they're not just sort of random ideas that Jesus plonks down. They take place in a context. Jesus, being the light of the world, is told in the context of a blind man who lives in darkness, whose eyes are open not only to see, but to see Jesus, and not only to see Jesus, but to see who he really is. I am the resurrection and the life is a story that takes place in the context of a funeral. In fact, in the funeral of a friend of Jesus. And this is when this statement will be made, and Jesus will use this opportunity to unpack what he means. And so one of the things I hope that you picked up in the midst of all of this is that this is a very personal story. It may be one that's very personal to a number of you, and I wanted to let you know that I know for Parissa and myself, this is a really personal story, because 7 years ago, there was a really good friend of ours, Barb, who developed an incurable cancer, and we walked with her in the final, you know, year and months of her life. And before she died, she said, "Would you please preach at my funeral? And I want you to preach from John 11. I want you to preach about Lazarus' death. I want you to preach about Jesus being the resurrection and the life." And so I stood there on that day and preached a similar sermon to the one I'm going to preach today. But I'll say more about that at the end. But just to let you know that this is a personal story. But it's not just a personal story to me and to some of you. One of the things I hope you picked up through the Bible reading is that this is a really personal story to Jesus. He wasn't standing in the classroom and saying, "I'm the resurrection and the life, and let me unpack what that means for all of you." This story takes place in the context of Jesus' friendship and relationship with Lazarus, Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, that sometimes we hear about in other parts of Scripture. And this is a story that's sometimes famous and most well-known for the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept, which is short, but I hope it's powerful, because the word, it actually says Jesus sobbed. Jesus sobbed. He stood there at his friend's funeral and he sobbed over him the way that we watch people do at funerals. This was deeply important to him. And I want to mention something that we talked about in the very first week of this series, that John records events not in different detail or whatever, but John has a particular interest in Jesus. We know that John was called the disciple that Jesus loved. We know that he was in Jesus' inner circle. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. And so one of the peculiarities about John's gospel is that where the other gospels want to pack into it as much stuff as they possibly can, John just keeps slowing things down. When he talks about an event, he will talk about it and unpack it over an entire chapter, the way that you've heard in three long Bible readings today. So just for some perspective on this, a number of times when Jesus is doing healing miracles, and they're all important, it will just say, maybe in a single verse, and Jesus healed lots of people who were sick and demon-possessed and all kinds of other things. Bang! There were lots of healing miracles all told in one or two verses. That's one way that you can do it. In some of the other Gospels, even their longest recorded miracles, maybe the little girl to whom Jesus said, Talitha cum, or the woman who had the chronic bleeding problem, they're told in a little bit longer and a little bit more detail, but this miracle of Jesus is at least three times longer than the longest miracles you get elsewhere. There's a lot of detail here. John slows the action right down. He wants us to notice everything. This is not just a healing miracle. There's a lot to see and take in here. And so what I want us to do is I want to look at some of the important inclusions. What are the things that John wants us to see in this story? And so the first thing I hope that you picked out is that Lazarus is a personal friend of Jesus, and he is actually a friend of the family. So we're told that Jesus called Lazarus our friend. He's speaking to his disciples. He says, our friend Lazarus is sick, and then our friend has died. So this is something that while these guys are walking around with Jesus and watching him heal all kinds of different people, this affects them because this is a personal friend of theirs. We'll also find out through the reading that it was Sister Mary, so Lazarus' sister Mary, who is the one in the very next chapter who pours perfume on Jesus' feet to anoint him prior to his death. Just by the way, for all kinds of various reasons, this Mary is often misidentified. People like to create this idea that there was this mystique between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, which you can't find anywhere in the Bible. And then they use this as proof. The problem is it wasn't Mary Magdalene. It was Mary, the sister of Martha. This happens right after this event. Mary is deeply appreciative for what Jesus has done for her and for her family. She's been deeply touched by it. She's starting to get what all of this means for Jesus, and she does this incredibly personal thing, you know, wetting Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping it with her hair, something totally inappropriate, probably today or back in the day. But Mary didn't care because she was just throwing reckless abandon at this. She was just outside of herself with deep appreciation and worship for Jesus, and Jesus received it and rebuked those who rebuked her. This is that Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And three times in this story, and twice just in the introduction to it, John mentions that Jesus loved these three. Something that doesn't occur in every miracle. But you know, it says twice specifically Jesus loved Lazarus, and it says once, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews had come along also weeping, Jesus was deeply moved. Jesus was deeply moved. Jesus was deeply troubled. Jesus was deeply troubled. Jesus sobbed. Jesus just started sobbing at the grave of his friend. It's not any, oh, no, don't worry, I'll snap my fingers. Jesus is deeply troubled and saddened by what happens here. So with this in mind, there's some curiosities about this story that we have to explore, and John wants us to see those as well. And so the first one is this really strange decision not to immediately act. They said, you know, the word has been sent to us. He's sick. And, you know, please come and help. But when Jesus heard this, he stayed where he was for two more days. Jesus who loves Lazarus, Jesus who loved Mary and Martha, Jesus who often was pulled aside, you know, teacher, my daughter is sick, you know, the centurion says, my servant is sick, come quickly, and Jesus runs off and takes care of that need before the person dies, or sometimes even says, I'll just speak the word from where I am. Jesus does nothing except for waits for two more days before taking the journey to Lazarus and to his grave. It's strange. And then this is pointed out furthermore because in verse 3, sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard this, he stayed where he was. That's jarring. And then in verse 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And the disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death. So by now, Jesus knew that Lazarus had died. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So when he then told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Lazarus is dead. Our friend is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad this has happened. I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him. Let that sink in. I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Now let's go. And then in verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him, because Jesus is sobbing. But some of them said, but couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Over and over and over again, John wants us to see this point and point out this curiosity. Shouldn't our Heavenly Father spare us from hardship? Shouldn't our loving Heavenly Father spare us from loss, from death, from sickness? Shouldn't he? Isn't that right? Is he really a good and loving Heavenly Father if he doesn't spare us from tragedy? Well, we'll return to this. When we get to the end of the story, you can answer that question. Second thing I want you to notice, and this one may be a little less obvious, but once you see it, you'll never be able to unsee it. John very purposely and intentionally intertwines the death and the resurrection of Lazarus with the death and resurrection of Jesus. They're actually told as one continuous story. And one of the ways that John introduces this, something I don't know if you noticed during the Bible reading, but Thomas makes this comment. Thomas says, all right, to the rest of the disciples, let's go so that we may die with him. Let's just put that verse into context a little bit. Sorry, I just need to turn that over. a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. Are you going to go back? The Jews tried to kill you. Are you going to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble. They have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going there to wake him." And his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." But Jesus had been speaking of his death. But his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." And then Thomas, known as Didymus, said to the disciples, "Let's go, that we may die with him." Die with who? Die with Lazarus, who Jesus has just announced is dead? Or die with Jesus, who, if he goes back, is going to die? Die with Lazarus, die with Jesus. The answer is yes. That is what John is trying to say. The death and the resurrection of Lazarus is closely tied to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to point this out because I'm going to just jump ahead to John chapter 12. So we're in John chapter 11. And now I just want you to hear the way that John chapter 12 begins. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. This is afterward. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. And Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now they're all having dinner together. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, that she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped the feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. As this chapter goes on, not only does it contain this story of Mary preparing Jesus for his burial by anointing him, chapter 12 includes the details of the triumphal entry that happens in the final week of Jesus' life. And Jesus will mention in this chapter, "Now is the time. I've been warning you all this time that I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be crucified, but now is the time." And what I want you to see is that chapter 11 and this story about Lazarus and Jesus watching him die and raising him from the dead is the pathway story into the story of Jesus' own death and resurrection. Technically speaking, scholars can debate over exactly how much time passed, whether it was a whole season or whether this was chronologically. It doesn't matter. John puts the two stories together because he wants us to understand that they go together. So the two stories are one and the same. And then we're told twice that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled as he approached the tomb. When we get to Mark's gospel and some of the other gospels, as Jesus approaches his own death, Mark 14:33, Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled in his soul. And he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." What I want us to understand here is that as Jesus is peering into the tomb of Lazarus, he knows that he is peering into his own tomb. This is Jesus' initial showdown with death. These are two boxers getting ready to stand in the ring together, and there can only be one winner. And Jesus has come for this moment, and he has to take on a great foe, his great foe, the great foe of humanity. It's death. It is the grave. And this is a moment where he wants to show you, this is who I am. And that brings us to the theme of today and the most important connection of the whole story. We mustn't miss in all of this that Mary and Martha come and they said, Jesus, if you had been here, then our brother wouldn't have died. You know, but now he's dead, and I know that he'll raise at the, you know, at the final day, but you know, couldn't you have done something? And Jesus makes the big point here. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is not ready to go in and perform a magic trick. Jesus is not ready to go in and resuscitate Lazarus. Jesus wants people to see in a way that we can all stand back and watch something happen with Jesus there and understand something that perhaps we won't see when it's all about Jesus and his own death and resurrection. Yeah, I know there's going to be a resurrection day one day. Yet, Jesus, if you had been here earlier, you could have stopped him from dying. Jesus, if you prayed right now, maybe God would still do something for you. And Jesus said, everyone, listen to me. This is what I want you to understand. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. I am the Lamb of God who died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Do you believe this? Because if you believe this, then you believe the whole thing. If you get this, you get the whole thing. If you don't get it, then you miss the whole thing. 11:25 to 23 to 25, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then last Sunday, we mentioned Jesus as the good shepherd, that the shepherd slowly turns into the sheep. And he starts talking about how I have authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it up again. I have this authority. It was given to me by God. And so then in 11:41, John 11:41, then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I have the authority. Lazarus came out. In the same way that in the very beginning, God had the power to reach down into the dust of the earth and take little balls of clay and breathe life in, and the clay turns into living beings, and here we are today. That pile of dust lying there in that grave, when the author of life says live, it will live. And there's 8 billion people walking around the planet today that are proof of this. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I gave life at the beginning. I will give life at the end. Do you believe this? So then let's return to our earlier question about Jesus sparing us suffering and loss. We can focus way too much on the temporal, and we can miss the eternal. We can focus so much on the material, and we can miss the spiritual. I was talking to one of you, and it may have happened in this church or another ministry, but talked about this kind of classic picture of eternity versus now. So the idea is that we take a long rope and it stretches all the way around the outside of the room and it goes all the way around this side of the room, but then it goes out both doors and just keeps going so that we can't see it anymore. And the idea of the rope is that's eternity. And then we take a fine felt tip marker and we draw a little line somewhere on the rope. That's not my life or my lifetime or this year. That's the history of the universe and creation. That's everything in creation from beginning to end. That's what the felt tip pen is all about. And Jesus says we are desperately concerned about what happens on our tiny dot, on that tiny line of the rope. And we are not nearly as concerned enough with the big picture, everything else. And Jesus is saying, I need to get you to do a mind shift because everything in this world is dying. Everything that is material has become corrupted. All of this stuff, however big or wonderful you think the universe is, it's all passing away. But I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me, even though they die, they will live forever and never die again. There's a story or a poem that is written by C.S. Lewis, and I like this, and I'll read it in a moment, but I'll let you think about what is being said here. But the idea is that there's this guy, Stephen, if you don't know, he's known as the first martyr in the church. In fact, it was actually Paul that we call Saul that stood there and watched as he was stoned to death for proclaiming Christ. Not long after Christ's own death and resurrection, Stephen was also martyred. And so what C.S. Lewis is imagining is that this guy Stephen is writing a letter back to Lazarus, the guy that Jesus raised from the dead shortly before he was crucified. And the idea of the poem is, poor Lazarus. Stephen says, I was asked to make a sacrifice, but nothing compared to yours. You see, I was asked to follow Jesus and to lay down my life, to take up my cross. But then, you know, I was being stoned to death and I looked up and I saw heaven opened and I saw my Savior and I was taken up into glory. But you, poor Lazarus, you got there. You were home. You'd reached the shore. And God asked you to put out once more and go back to work and to die again. But was I the first martyr who gave up no more than life while you, Lazarus, already free from among the dead, your rags stripped off, your fetters shed, surrendered what all other men irrevocably keep. And when your battered ship at anchor lay, seemingly safe in the dark bay, no ripples stir obediently, put out a second time to sea, well knowing that your death in vain, died once, must all be died again. And I've said it before, and I want to say it again. There's a great song that says, Jesus walked on earth showing glimpses of heaven. But every single eye that he opened closed again in death. Every ear that he opened closed again in death. Every crippled person that he caused to stand and leap lay down paralyzed again in a tomb. What a waste of time unless Jesus is here showing glimpses of the eternal. Just look at this and get a picture of what I will finally do in the end. This is not it. If it was up to us, we would keep praying so that our elderly families and grandparents would live just another year. We would pray against our sickness so that we could get better and not die and just carry on for a little bit longer. We would pray that the world wouldn't have wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes so it can all go on a little bit longer in the giant rope of eternity. Just give us this much more time, God, because we love it here so much and we don't want eternity. We don't want to open our eyes to what lies beyond all of this. So just give us a tiny bit more time. Jesus is saying, come on, guys. I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. And the one who believes in me, even though you die, you will live again. I want to share with you the epilogue to our story about Barb. And we were talking to her about the details of her funeral. I don't know if you've ever had to do this, where you're planning a funeral with one of your friends, and she was talking about some songs she would like to have played and some things that she has would like to have happen. And then she said, you know what? This is not really about me. It's about the people who are going to be there in the room. And she said, Chad, I'll tell you what. I'll get them there. You preach the gospel to them. And she did. The place was packed. A life lived out of love. The place was packed out, full of believers and non-believers. And she got them there. She said, you preach them the gospel. And I asked her, how are you feeling about what's ahead? We had had discussions about what happens the moment that someone's eyes close. We know that there's a resurrection day, and so the body remains in the grave, and there'll be a grand resurrection, but we also will be with him in paradise in the day that we die. And she said, Chad, I don't know. I've never done this before. It's my first journey through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't really know what happens the moment I die and my eyes close. I don't know what will happen in that next second. I said, but Barb, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That he died for your sins and he rose again so that you will have new life? And she said, yes, I believe this. To put it another way, Parissa said, hey, Barb, you go ahead and put on the kettle and I'll be there before it's boiled. Jesus isn't here to spare us from the tragedies that come in this life. We live in a broken world. We live in broken bodies. And guess what? Here's the bad news. I'm sorry to have to tell you this. We're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to get sick. You're going to die. You're going to suffer. You're going to die. We're all going to die. The world is broken. It's going to keep getting more broken. It's going to die. The universe is going to die. It's all going away. We can't hold on to it. We can't stay. It's this long in the scope of eternity. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, even though you die, you will live again and never die. Do you believe this? I'm going to play a song, and I wanted us to watch that as a video because I wanted us to have some time just to reflect. Sometimes when we stand and we sing a song together, we take our mind off of things. I just want us to reflect on the things that were being said. And I want you, if you want to sing along, of course, feel free to sing along. If you want to sit, sit. If you want to stand, stand. But if you want to just sit and watch, listen to the words and read the words and reflect and pray, then please feel free to do that. And after this, Resh is going to come and lead us into a time of communion.